Good morning. I didn't know if I should bring my prop or not, but I decided to do it. So you'll get to see what's in the bag in just a minute. So it's a privilege to be able to share the Word of God with you this morning. I have a question. I just feel like dating myself a little bit. How many of you were born in the year 2007? Raise your hand. All right, well, we have something in common. While you were being born, I was starting college at Baptist College of Ministry in 2007. So I was thinking about that. That's pretty crazy, but yeah, so we share that. That's really neat. Well, this morning we just have a few minutes since we're splitting the time here, so I'll dive right in. When we think of great preachers of the Bible, you know, your mind probably goes to Peter, to Paul, or John. But the very first Christian to die for his faith wasn't an apostle. It was an ordinary believer named Stephen. And I'll reveal what's in the bag now. Okay, I modified my message for this morning for the high school chapel too, and I wanted to keep them awake. So, does anyone know what this is? Yes, it's a rock. Yes. Very good job. Only one of the high schoolers knew what this was. This is a rock, and I bring it up here today. Just imagine yourself being in the place of Stephen and having just spoken the truth in love, and people grabbing rocks probably like this one and throwing them at you as hard as they could until they're pretty convinced that you're dead. That wouldn't be a pleasant experience, of course. But that's what this man Stephen faced. And I think he was just an ordinary man in the church serving as a deacon. He proclaimed the gospel, though, with such clarity and courage, his enemies couldn't answer him. They finally killed him, martyred him, just to silence him. And that sounds painfully familiar to actually what happened just a few weeks ago with the death of Charlie Kirk. And I actually wasn't sure how many of the high school students would know who he was. I asked if they knew what his name was, and everyone knew. So word gets around even in the Falls Academy, I guess. It was a tragic thing that happened to him, and we're not talking about the politics or anything, but just his stand for Christ and declaring the gospel to others. And he stood for the truth, and ultimately he was murdered, and that's really a tragic thing. But this morning I want us to just consider five truths from the life and death of Stephen that will help us be ready to be the bold witnesses that we should be in this day. So I brought this in a bag so I didn't scratch the pulpit up. It's freshly picked from the retention pond across the parking lot today. I'll go put it back afterwards. I was like, this would be really bad if like the police happened to be coming by and I'm just like walking down there stealing a rock. I would have been late to chapel this morning for the high schoolers. But let's go ahead and begin by reading the passage of Scripture, all right? So Acts chapter 6. And we'll begin reading in verse number 7. I'll start reading and you can just catch up. So Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And we're going to skip to the end. We're not going to read his entire preaching today. But the summary of his message was the Israelites had resisted the men of God that he'd brought into their lives time and time again. And that ultimately they had also rejected Jesus Christ. And he's calling them out for that. So let's pick up at the end of chapter 7 and read to the end of the chapter there, starting in verse 51. So Acts chapter 7, verse 51, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. It's five truths that I would like us to glean from the life of Stephen here and how we could apply them to our lives today. God has us alive here for such a time as this. Christ could have already come back, but we know the reason that he's been delaying his return is because he's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the responsibility is up to us to get the gospel to the lost and dying world. We know these things, but are we really being the witnesses that God wants us to be and speaking as boldly as we ought? So just kind of asking in question form, the first truth to consider is, are we speaking with an irresistible witness? Stephen here, if you look back at chapter 6, verse 10, it says, verse 9, at the end it says that they're disputing with Stephen. That could be arguing, debating, disputing. And they're not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Are we speaking with an irresistible witness? Now, we know that the message that we preach is powerful. Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." So the gospel is a powerful message. When we proclaim that Jesus died for our sins, and that we are in a condemned already state, but that because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, we don't have to suffer that default condemnation, but we can instead be saved. We can have eternal life. We hear these things a lot, I'm sure, in Bible college or in chapel every single day. I kind of miss that in some ways, actually. Now I'm providing most of the preaching on the mission field, so enjoy Bible college chapels while you have them. But you have, we have this great gospel message, the best news ever that we can share with the world, that you're actually already condemned to hell, but Jesus provided a way for you to be saved so that you could escape that. And we have this message to share with everyone around us. The message itself is powerful, but also how we present the message is important too. We need to speak the truth boldly, but we need to speak the truth in love. If you just come up to someone with the intent of trying, I'm assuming you still use Netcasters, is that right? If you just come up to someone with the intent of trying to say as much of the Netcaster's plan as you can to someone as quickly as possible, thinking that that's going to change their life, yes, the gospel is the power of God. Of course, God can use anything, even a poorly given presentation. But if someone doesn't know, if someone doesn't sense that the reason that you're speaking to them is because you actually care for their soul, the message could actually fall flat. The way to make sure that you speak with an irresistible witness is use the powerful message of the gospel and present it in a way that people know that you love them and that you care for them. So are you speaking with an irresistible witness? When people hear us talk about Jesus, do they just hear arguments or do they hear the Spirit of Jesus? The next truth to glean from this story is, are we willing to be misrepresented? So first, are we speaking with an irresistible witness? And by the way, so when you speak to someone, present the gospel to them, and it's done in love so they know you care, it's irresistible. You say, well, does that mean that everyone's going to get saved? Well, obviously not, because Stephen was stoned to death. Okay, so he did it right, and he didn't survive. But it was irresistible enough they had to either throw rocks at him or they had to repent and turn to Christ. So if we're sharing the message that's truth in a way that people know we care, they're going to have to do something about it. And then next, are we willing to be misrepresented? If you look again at chapter 6, verses 11 through 15, we'll just read the first lines. It says, they suborned men, verse 11. Verse 12, they stirred up the people. Verse 13, and they set up false witnesses. So the people were, they actually set up false witnesses against Stephen to try to give a reason for why he could be killed. They twisted what he said. Even though what he said was irresistible, they went around, I don't know if they paid people to be false witnesses for them, or if they just people were so devoted to their beliefs that they're willing to lie for something. But they said false things. They set up false witnesses against Stephen. They twisted what he said. If you're going to speak the truth, even speak the truth in love, you are going to be misrepresented at times. And it's easy to try to hold back sometimes and be like, well, they're probably not going to understand. So maybe you don't speak as much as you should, speaking something that's truth or speaking something about the gospel. So we hold back sometimes. But we need to be sure to speak the truth boldly, even if we're pretty sure that someone's going to twist what we say and try to use it against us. We try to speak it as clearly as we can, but we're not going to beat the best who were misrepresented, like Stephen. Who else was misrepresented? I think one of the most powerful examples that we have is someone who spoke the truth in love, passionately, cared about people, but was still misrepresented for what he did and said was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was put on the cross unfairly. That was another question that the high school students had trouble with. Was it fair for Jesus to go on the cross? So I think they're falling asleep. Of course, it wasn't fair for Jesus to go on the cross. He didn't deserve to be there. They set up false witnesses against him too, and the only way he was crucified is because he didn't defend himself. If Jesus would have defended himself, they would have had no justification to kill him. But he was put on the cross for doing exactly the right thing, and we can't expect that the world's going to do better to us than they did to Stephen, than they did to our Savior. We have to be willing to speak the truth passionately and in love to people boldly, even if and though we're going to be misrepresented. And the third truth to glean from this is, whose applause are we craving? If you look with me at chapter 7, verse 55, we see as Stephen is facing his death here. Chapter 7, verse 55, it says, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." So now we don't know. That there is applause. That doesn't really matter, okay? Just today we clap for people when we're telling them we think they did a good job, okay? So I'm using that terminology. But no matter what happened, Jesus stood up for the entrance of Stephen into heaven. And Stephen wasn't worried about what everyone was about to do to him. He was just concerned that Jesus was pleased with him. And are you really only concerned with pleasing Jesus? I think if we were to hand out a little survey, a super simple one, just two questions, all right? Who do you want to please more, God or other people? You have to check one of the boxes. I think everyone here is going to take that survey and say, yes, I want to please God. No one's going to check the box, I want to please other people. But you have to be, it doesn't matter what box you would check, it matters how you're actually living your life. How you're living your life, does it show that you're seeking the approval of Jesus above the approval of everyone else? And Stephen was willing to do that. He didn't crave the approval of others. He just craved the approval of one. And that's what's important. We need the approval of our Savior. So whose applause are you craving? The world is never going to clap for truth tellers. At best, it misunderstands. At worst, it kills. But Jesus Christ's approval is the only one that matters. And the fourth truth to consider is, how do we fight back? Especially when you think about the situation with Charlie Kirk, I'm sure a lot of people had a lot of different ideas of how we should fight back. But how would God want us to fight back? A lot of times, the first thing that comes to our mind is not really what God would like. So it's important for us to consider what's important and not make hasty decisions. But how do we fight back? And I ask this question somewhat to seem controversial, but let's look at verse 60 of chapter 7 and see how Stephen fought back. It says, "And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." That's how Stephen fought back. And where did he get that example from? Well, obviously from Jesus. Right, Jesus was hanging on the cross and unfairly put there, misrepresented, and he looked out on those people and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And you know, we can see maybe you can't because you're not on social media, but you can see on social media all over the place. I'm sure you see it somehow anyways. Just people hating right now, hating the cross, hating people standing for truth and mocking. And you know, you could get angry with those people, but we actually should pray for them like Jesus did. God help them, because they don't know what they're doing. These people who are enemies of the cross now, or enemies of truth, they don't recognize that while Jesus stands with open arms as their Savior right now, one day they're going to face Him as their judge. And they're going to have to be separated from God eternally in hell if they don't repent and turn to Jesus in saving faith. And we should have compassion on these people, even the people who may hate us. We need to have compassion on them and love our enemies. You know, it's not hard to love someone who loves you. In fact, if someone loves you and you don't love them back or at least feel good about it, something's wrong with you, right? But it's really difficult, though, for us to love someone who hates us, someone who doesn't like us. But that's what Jesus called us to do, isn't it? He said to love your enemies. So we're supposed to pray for them who despitefully use us and persecute us. And that's the response that we should have in fighting back is recognizing our enemy is not any person. Our enemy is Satan himself, and he wants to damn all of the people around him to hell to go with him. And we need to pray for these people that they would be saved and turn to Christ. And the last thing to consider is, how can a faithful witness have a ripple effect to reach more people? There can be a ripple effect of a faithful witness. And it seems almost like, why is this in the story? But I think that God put it there for a reason. Let's look at verse, of course he did, but let's look at Acts chapter 7, verse 58. We see it says, "And cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul." It almost seems like an unimportant part of the story, like, okay, so some guy was checking in coats at the stoning, okay. But I think that God put this in here on purpose. You don't know what kind of impact it had on Saul as he was looking at Stephen standing up boldly for truth and being stoned. And then just shortly after that, when Jesus met Saul on the road to Damascus, he was willing to bow his knee and say, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And we know that the Apostle Paul wrote most of our New Testament. He was probably the best Christian ever that we could think of. And he reached countless people with the gospel. And in part, I believe it was part of a ripple effect of the death of Stephen. And I believe that we should pray that God would use this tragedy that we've seen in our country recently to turn people who are even enemies of the cross into his biggest allies. Don't you believe that God's able to do that? So it needs to stir us up to do everything that we can do for Christ, because it's very likely that Christ said he's coming back soon, but he could really be coming back very, very soon. And we need to be doing everything that we can to please him and to be sharing the message as much as we can before he comes. But I think we should be praying for people that have even witnessed this tragedy recently and would claim they don't believe in God or even hate God, hate Christians, and people who stand against the nonsense they stand for. And we should pray that God would use this, and that the Spirit of God would call some people who right now are enemies of Jesus to be some of the greatest speakers of the gospel in the days ahead. I believe that God can do that. He's already, I heard from Pastor Shaver, some people are already visiting this church because of the tragedy that happened with Charlie Kirk. And people are attending, maybe not the churches we would think of, but they're attending churches more in droves. And we just need to pray that there would be a mighty revival that would spread in these last days. We can get the Great Commission done. We can get the message out to every single person. And something that I really believe that God would like to do. I probably could just preach the whole time, but I need to wrap it up now to give Brother Todd a chance too. So in conclusion, Stephen wasn't an apostle. He was an ordinary man full of faith and the Spirit. He proclaimed the truth with an irresistible witness. He was willing to be misrepresented. He chose heaven's applause over the applause of earth. He prayed for his enemies, and he left a ripple effect that outlasted his life. So the world is not going to applaud us for speaking truth. It may misrepresent us. It may cancel us. In some cases, it may even martyr us. But heaven is watching. And may God use your faithful witness to perhaps even prepare the next Paul. The next person you share the gospel with could be just that person. The question is, will you be the faithful witness that God wants you to be in this hostile world?